morning, our devotional background comes from Acts chapter 7, verses 23 through 29. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger into the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Are there any announcements before we go to class? If not, let's go to Sunday school.
Carrying on with part two of our lesson today, titled Moses' Flight into Midian, our lesson text comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Sephora, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So what we have here is Moses being raised in the Pharaoh's house, no doubt entitled to wealth and privilege and a great education, after being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. And Moses, while he was in the land of Egypt, had a considerable amount of power and education. And yet he identified with the Hebrews. He knew that he was not of the Egyptians. He knew that he was a Hebrew. And so when he saw that Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, he did something that, you know, when he looked this way and that and he saw there was no man around, he knew that he was about to do something that he shouldn't. That's the sign of a guilty person there. When you look around, all right, nobody sees me, and then you go on and you do whatever it is that's come to your mind to do. So we can't say that Moses acted in he may have acted in a fit of anger, but we can't defend him by saying that he thought what he was doing was the right thing, because he had a sense of guilt about him there. But he slew that Egyptian, and then he thinks, well, I'm going to get by with it because they're not going to say anything because I saved, I did it for them. So he's kind of rationalizing that what he did was okay. He's going to get by with it. They're not going to say anything. It's going to be okay. Well, the next day he goes out and people being the way they are, they're squabbling among themselves again, and Moses tries to intervene. Well, Moses doesn't have any power because he has got this sin about him. And the person that did the wrong says, what, are you going to kill me the way you killed him? So Moses then knows that it's all about, it's out. It's his secret's not hidden anymore. And, you know, I didn't mean to, this thought just came to my mind. Well, that's no different for us today, you know. I can sin as much as I want in secret, but God sees it. Whether or not you ever know about it, you might or you might not, but God always knows it. He knows everything that we do, and he knows that we're imperfect people. So we need to be aware of that. Now, it's not okay to sin. What Moses did wasn't okay, but God understands that we're imperfect. God understands that that we're just men. And he is willing to forgive. I'll try to get back to that in a minute. I'm getting a little bit off topic of how where I intended to go. But anyway, so Moses has done this thing, and it's become known. The penalty apparently just is that if you kill somebody in the Egyptian law, that you're put to death. I'm not sure about that, but it says that Pharaoh sought his life. So I have to think that was how things went in that time. Now, so Moses flees the wrath of Pharaoh because he really doesn't have any choice there. He can't stay in the land of Egypt any longer. So he flees the wrath of Pharaoh, and he goes to this land of Midian, and through a series of circumstances there with the shepherds and the royal's daughters and the sheep, he becomes the son-in-law to, it calls his name Reuel here, R-E-U-E-L, and later on it calls him Jethro. I believe that was the same person. I don't know if one of those names perhaps is a title like Sir or Mr. or even Pharaoh, and one of them is the man's name. I'm not really sure about that, but it's the same person there, Jethro and Reuel, and I think he's got another name elsewhere in the Bible. But Moses becomes this man's son-in-law, and he serves this man, and I suspect he entered into a contract whereas he lived with these people and received shelter and probably food and clothing in exchange for the work that he did. But the real thing that I want to get to here is the way Moses changed over the years. Now, as Bert taught us last week, Moses was apparently impatient. I believe Moses understood that he was to rescue the children of Israel. I think he understood that he had a purpose, a special place. He may have not known exactly what it was. I think it's somewhat obvious he didn't know exactly what to do. But he understood that God had a plan for him. He had something for him to do. And because of his impatience and probably his youth, even though I suppose he was around 40 and we don't really think of that as young, but Moses, if you read on in the Bible, you can find out that Moses is going to live to be 120 years old, and it says when he dies, his force was not abated and his eyes were not dim. That is, his eyesight was still good and he was still a strong man. It's a little hard for us to understand, but I think that he was still a pretty healthy, vital man when God took his life. But we won't get into that anymore. But the point is, when he was 40 years old, evidently he was kind of brash and headstrong, and he slew that Egyptian. So, and he has to flee there. As he spends this time in the land of Midian, he kind of, the sense I get is he kind of cools down a little bit and he matures some. And it says that he was a shepherd, he tended his father-in-law's flock. And I have to get a picture here. I have to think that as he's doing this, he's getting in touch with God. He's reflected upon things that's happened. And he comes to understand why he's in the position that he's in. Now, if you think about the position that he left in Egypt, a position pretty much of wealth and power and learning, and to go and become someone tending sheep, living outdoors, watching over this this flock of sheep, that's a pretty big step down. And you can kind of see a shadow and a type of Christ there, leaving his home in glory where he has everything and coming down to be a shepherd. Now, it's not a perfect allegory there, because Jesus didn't do anything wrong to be cast out of heaven, whereas Moses did. But nevertheless, it is a symbol of leaving wealth and power and becoming a lowly servant there. And that's a somewhat symbolic of Christ, what he did. And that's where we find Moses today, tending to this sheep. And I think he's kind of taking a step back, and he's growing and he's learning, and he's becoming a mature individual. Now, I think during this time period, he learned the value of waiting on God. He didn't fully accept that. He didn't understand that when he slew that Egyptian. And I think it was a sin when he killed that man, when he committed murder. I do believe that. But that wasn't the initial sin, if you would, that he committed there. The thing that he did to lead up to that was he didn't wait on God. He didn't search out God's will. He acted in his own self-will. And that's what I want to try to talk a little bit about today is us today. You know, we need to be careful and not act in our own self-will. Moses, I believe, when he did that, he sensed a sense of guilt, but he still, I think he kind of felt like the good was going to outweigh the bad. He was going to do this, and he was going to set things right there for these people. And we've got to be careful of that very same thing today, not thinking, you know, not getting in a hurry, wanting to do something, not being satisfied with the way things are. And I don't mean satisfied as in just, well, our church has still got 10, 15 people, let's just be satisfied with that, but rather to not rush God and think that we're going to do something on our own, to insert our own self-will into what we think needs to be done. Because I think that's what Moses did, and he paid a price for it. But he learned. Moses understood, I think, over the period of time, that he had to stay in contact with God. Now, he still made some mistakes later on. As he was leading the children of Israel, he made a few mistakes. But he did come to appreciate the fact of talking to God, getting in contact with God, listening to God, and seeking out after God's will. That's where we need to be today, seeking God, looking and seeing what it is His will is for us to do, and to wait on Him when it's time to wait. Now, that doesn't mean to do nothing, and that's kind of, you know, we've got to be careful about that. Waiting on God, we can still pray, and we need to pray. We need to worship. We need to study our Bibles. We need to be in contact with God, have fellowship with Him. We need to follow His will, whatever that will may be. If it's to wait, then we wait. If it's to move forward, then that's what we need to do. Now, when Moses was out in this desert with these Midianites, he had this opportunity to get drawn into that life with the Midianites. He had this opportunity to forget about God. He could have done that. I believe he could have just rejected the people, and I don't think that would have been a really hard thing at that point for him to do, because he was away from them. He wasn't seeing all the things that he saw, the way that they were in bondage. He wasn't seeing the luxury that he had. And I think it would have been a pretty easy thing for him to begin to feel sorry for himself, because in Egypt he had a lot going for him. I believe he had all kinds of food, and he probably had servants, probably even Hebrew servants waiting on him hand and foot if that's what he desired. And now he's out in this field taking care of these sheep, probably a few times going hungry. But he didn't forget about God, and he didn't turn his back on God. don't think he forgot about his people, the Hebrew children. We today, I guess to put that in perspective, we need to stop every now and then and reflect and think about where it is we came from, the things, how that we got where we are today, both in a good sense is where God saved our souls, what he did for us, the steps that led up to that, the gospel that we heard, the preaching and the testifying we heard, the songs that we heard, and all of those things I can think back and I can remember. I can remember songs that used to get to me when I was lost. Oh, why not tonight? You know, that would touch me when everybody'd stand up and sing, and we'd hear that song. It would kind of get to me, and to hear people testifying, I can think back on those things, and it kind of takes me back. And I think that's good, not to live in the past, because the Bible tells us not to look back on the past. And I wish I had thought and looked this up. I don't remember where it is, but we're not to dwell on the past and talk about, well, things were good back then and they're not coming back, but rather to serve God in this day and to try to do the best we can. But nevertheless, I do think it's good to remember where we came from, what it took to get us where we are, to be that we could be saved, and also look back on the mistakes that we've made, because I've made mistakes, and you know, it's good to remember those, how the Lord's forgiven me, you know, what he had to do to bring me down, to direct my path, and that I might acknowledge the mistakes that I make every day, because I do. I mean, you know, you can't get up. I don't believe any of us can truthfully say that we get up in the morning and go the full day without doing some type of disservice to God, whether it's just a thought that comes into your mind, or whether it's just an outright stubborn rebelling against God and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. You have the wrong person. Bert talked a little bit about the shades of gray, and I agree with what he said. I don't think there are shades of gray. I think there's God's will and there's sin. If we're not doing God's will, then it's a sin. And the Bible teaches us that the that disobedience is as witchcraft, and to leave things undone is just as bad as it is to go out and do things that we know is wrong. So the point that I'm trying to get to there is that just as Moses spent this time in the desert, I believe this is what he did. The Bible doesn't come out and just actually say this, but I think that he spent this time reflecting and drawing near to God and repenting of the sins that he did, both the sin of killing that Egyptian and the sin of allowing his own pride and his own self-will to get in the way of God's plan. We today need to do the same thing. We need to stop and think and acknowledge God, acknowledge when we've done wrong, and ask the Lord to forgive us, not to the saving of our souls, but like as David said, that the joy of our salvation might be restored. We might be able to have fellowship with him, to meet with him, to be of some use to him. You know, when I've got sin about me, I'm not of any use to God. I don't stand out to the world as being different from them. I don't appear to have anything to them. Now, I still have something, even when I do God wrong. When Moses, and I think Moses was a saved man when he killed that Egyptian, but he lost something there as far as having God around him. He wasn't seen as being any different. He was just another Egyptian, I believe. And you even notice that the daughters of Pharaoh said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. They didn't see anything different about Moses. Now, Moses was probably dressed as an Egyptian. I mean, he probably didn't have time to pack any Hebrew clothes. I don't know what that would have been. I don't know how different they would have looked. I mean, I just don't know. But I think he probably was dressed in an Egyptian. But he probably also had an air about him as an Egyptian, having been raised that way. But, you know, we can put on any type of clothes that we want and comb our hair and let our hair grow out or whatever. But if we're near to God and we have the Spirit of God about us, we appear different. We have something that people can feel, they can know about, they can sense when we're near to God and we have His Spirit about us. You know, we can look about and we can see our church roles seem to be shrinking. We seem to have a hard time getting people in to our churches. We don't see people getting saved the way that they used to be, and that can be kind of discouraging. And I don't think any of those things are God's will. I don't think that's what He wants for His people and for His church. We see our country, it seems like every day it goes a little bit further away from God. Some days it seems like it goes a lot further away. I don't think that's God's will either. But in fact, I know that's not God's will. It is His will that His people would turn to Him, that we would seek His face. And the Bible teaches us that He won't turn away from somebody, whether it's a lost person or a saved person, that turns to Him with a humble heart and a contrite spirit. He'll hear that person. And when we see the things going on that we see, we need to stop and ask ourselves, why is that? Well, I'm afraid it's because God's not finding a humble heart and a contrite spirit turning to Him. And that's a problem. That's a problem for the lost people, and it's a problem for God's people. Now, it says in Psalms 106, verse 12 through 14, speaking of the people as they came out of the land of Egypt, they believed. Then believed they His words, they sang His praise. They soon forgot His works, they waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. They didn't wait on His counsel. They didn't wait to see what God would have them to do. They forgot what God had done for them. Well, I'm afraid that can be applied to a lot of us today. I mean, I can apply it to myself in some fashion, because when He saved my soul, I believed Him. I sang His praises. I told people that He saved me. I felt His Spirit in my heart. I wanted to see other people saved. I had a burden for lost people then. And then a little bit of time went on, and that kind of died down a little bit. And that's the way we are as humans, as people, as individuals. We kind of grow away, and then we start wanting things of the world. And we start letting the world creep in around us. I talked a little bit about how we need to wait on God and to do His will. And I said, you know, that doesn't mean not doing nothing. We're His children. He desires to have fellowship with us. God wants to meet with us. And it's our responsibility to live our lives in His service, in prayer, and in worship of Him, in heartfelt worship, truth and in spirit, the Bible says. When Brother Junior Moore was here during revival, he sang a song, and I don't remember the exact words, but it was something about having too much of the world in the church, and it was his thought, and the thought that he conveyed in that song was that God's people are allowing the world into the church too much, and that's a problem with the church. I guess it's making us a weak people. It's making us weak Christians. And being weakened Christians, I'm afraid that's one of the reasons why we're having a country that's going the way it is. It's more and more godless, it seems, every day. We're seeing the fruits of weakened churches, weakened Christians all throughout this land. But God is able to clean this up. He's able to take care of it. He wants to take care of it. And when I spoke earlier about looking back and reflecting on times past, about, you know, well, there's a picture out there in the vestibule of all the people that are being baptized because hundreds of people have been saved. We don't need to dwell on that too long just to know that God can do that. He can still do that today. There is no difference today in God at all. He is the exact same God. He changes not. And the difference is, and I don't think the sinners are any different. Now, one problem is that we're a wealthy country, and it's hard for people to turn away from their wealth. In the times, when you look at those pictures, those people didn't really have a lot of worldly goods. They didn't have a lot of house, a lot of clothes, evidently from the things that I read. I mean, I wasn't there. That was before I was born. But just reading some of history and hearing people talk, and the sense that I gathered was that a fairly poor people at that time. And there's not very many poor people in the United States today, as far as I can tell. Now, there are some people that are living a poor lifestyle, but I won't get into that too much. The thing that I do want to try to get across here is that we have a lot of things that get in our way. We have a lot of things that that tempt us, that consume our thoughts and our minds. I mean, we all here, I think, have pretty nice houses, and there aren't anything wrong with that at all. Don't get me wrong. But it is something that tends to creep in between us and God. And this is a fine line to tread here, because I don't want to sound like I'm condemning wealth. I'm not. What I am saying is that priorities matter. And if you don't have all of those other things, it's a whole lot easier to put God as your priority, because there's not really anything else. But God wants to bless us. He wants us to enjoy things. He wants us to have good things. But He doesn't want us to let those things get between us and God. And I hope I didn't come across as saying that we ought to live like certain other sects do, where they don't believe in electronic things, cars, because I don't think that's really what God wants. But I know that He doesn't want us to put those things first. He wants us to put Him first. When we don't put Him first, that's when the world begins to creep into our church. Now, I said that that God could fix the problems in our country. He can fix the problems in our church, and He can fix the problems in our lives. But we as God's people have to turn to Him. We have to ask Him. And we have to ask Him in the right manner. Y'all all know these things. I mean, I'm not telling you anything new. And you know how to approach God. You know what has to be done to be in contact with God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinance, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." What I want to get out of there is that God says, turn back to me. I don't think there's ever a time in a lost person's life, as long as they're breathing, that they can't turn to God and repent. Now, they may be on their deathbed, just about to slip away, but if they'll turn to God with a humble heart and contrite spirit, they can be saved. Just like the thief on the cross was just probably less than an hour away from death, but he turned to the Lord, who was also on the cross next to him, and asked the Lord to remember him. And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And I believe it's the same way with the lost people today. If they'll turn to Him, as long as there's breath in their body, they can be saved. And it's the same way with us today. You know, no matter how far we stray, and I think God will only let us stray so far before He brings us back. But if we'll turn back to Him, He'll forgive us. He'll bring us back into the fold. Now, and there's evidence of that, because I do, like I said earlier, I think Moses committed murder. He killed someone that he shouldn't have killed. And we know that David did more than just commit murder. He committed adultery. He did a lot of things wrong. And yet God still used those men. He still brought them back. And now, they paid a price. They paid a heavy price. I suppose part of the price that Moses paid was living in that desert for a while. I think 40 years, I'm not sure. Just being a shepherd. And I'm sure that was a harsh life. And we can read about David. I know that y'all know the story of David and what all happened with him. So he paid a price. But nevertheless, they turned back to God, and God used them. God blessed them, and he restored unto them the joy of their salvation. There are also people that didn't turn back to God, that hardened their hearts and just dug their heels in. So God gives people a choice. He gives lost people the choice of whether to turn to him and be saved. And he gives his own people a choice of whether to turn back to him and repent and be back in fellowship with him. So I know I kind of strayed off a little bit from Moses, but I think that all of this was applicable to Moses. I think he did these things. He strayed from God for a time period, and God brought him back around, and he used him. But Moses was willing to be brought back in, and Moses understood he had a place. I think he understood he had something to do. He didn't always do exactly what he should have done. We're no different today. But Moses, he turned back to God. He understood where his help was, where his Redeemer was. And we do also today. Does anybody have any thoughts, any comments or questions? Appreciate everybody being here.
I think the people in the Bible are not that, weren't that much different than what we are. It says the general nature of people, you know, the same today. Because Moses, he knew that that wasn't going to be right for him to kill that man, or he wouldn't be looking around to see, you know, is there anybody here to see, you know, what he was going to do. He knew that wasn't right, but he went ahead and did it anyway, and that's what we do.
Yeah.
We know we should do things, but sometimes it's like we don't care. I thought last week too when Earl was talking about the Hebrew children, them having to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and if they had just gone straight, it would have been a whole lot, you know, shorter journey, and they could have reached, you know, the destination a whole lot quicker. And that is a, and I don't know, I mean, I haven't thought about it, that is a picture, I think, of how a sinner, if they would just go straight to the Lord, you know, they could get to the Lord a whole lot quicker and easier and everything. But because of our human nature, we have to wander through being lost forever. How long? You know, I've been a year, approximately a year, and that's just our human nature. We're just,
I don't think,
stubborn
that's
or
limited to lost people either. I mean, we as saved people, we spend a lot of time wandering too, right?
Yeah.
We could go straight.
Jerry, I do have a comment too. When you're talking about Brother Moore's song to this world and the church, I agree with that. But we've got to determine what is the world in the church, and the church being worldly. Now, according of people that live, say, like in 1920, if they came back today and saw this church, they would say, "Ooh, this is modern."
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Why? Because we have a piano, because we've got electricity and air conditioning, even because we've got a water fountain and bathrooms. We would be modern, and they would think we were just worldly. But that's not what makes the church worldly. It's when God's people take the world and put it before the church and God's will for them to do. Then that's when they brought the world into the church. It's like, I'd much rather go play golf today than I had to come to church. Well, that's bringing God into the church. And that's the way I feel about that. And I think that's what we need to understand and not get so confused and think, oh dear, are we doing something wrong? We brought the world. Is this wrong? So you have to know the difference. We're not worldly. Because we got the gospel. Brother Maggard preaches that every Sunday. And we've all got it. So I don't consider us as wrong. That we have brought the world into the church. But it can be turned. If we don't watch us
that. I'm glad you said that and that you brought that up. Because you really did a better job of explaining that than what I did. What you said was what I was trying to say. So
great minds work.
You know, my dad's in Bible school was the same thing.
Oh,
like she said, if it was 50 years ago, people would be in the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
people would think we're just as modern as can be. Because when I was growing up, I heard about these churches that put baptistries in.
Mm-hmm.
They were just, you did not go to them because they had gone over to the world. Well, we know that that's not true. And she pegged it when you had to differentiate.
I guess having nice carpet on the floor, I mean, that would have been, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But we don't think anything about it. I think it's when you put whatever it is above God, you know, and above the Lord, when that gets in the way of, that's when it becomes verbal.
And then I know some people who were looking for a new church, and they went to Victory. And they walked up on the porch and they looked in and saw the choir. They said, "When you go in here, you know, that's wrong." So, you know, we got to differentiate this stuff.
And, you know, C.B. Nancy talked about the church that liked to split over a water fountain. I mean, you know, there's better battles to have than over a church where it's got a water fountain in it.
Was a bucket and a dipper on it?
Bucket and dipper was fine, but water fountain. Not fine at all.
Well, and that was what I was trying to get across when I was talking about the people that don't, you know, they won't have minimized. That makes it a lot easier.
Yeah.
You know, now, there. You know, but on the other side of that now, you could have saved people who wanted to have a nice, pretty church so much so that they put that before working God. I mean, that you can go the other way as well. And that's where we need to be in prayer, that we do what God wants us to do, that we do His will. And that's what needs to be first and foremost in our thoughts.
And there's churches, I would say, that we could bring in more people if we had the home speech.
And they might be right, but that wouldn't be okay.
Wouldn't be okay, but you guys probably
wrong. Right. And if we ever get to the point where that's what we just need to grow, we're going to go out of business. If we don't, we got to do something, you know, I don't want to do it, but we got to get some people in here. Well, it's over with then.
Yeah.
I mean, it is.
That's when you really bring the world in.
Right.
Start changing the gospel.
Yeah. All right, if nobody else has anything else, let's be prayerful for the preacher as he stands today. And Don, would you dismiss us?
Thank you.